as we kind of prepare our hearts for communion after the service or near the end of the service here today, the truth is that God is always looking for a response from his people. Isn't it true? And something like this Sunday and why we do communion is to be reminded of why we're here, to be reminded of not just what we believe, but why we believe it, and what does that mean? That God desires, and we've been talking about since the beginning of this year, really, his promise, which we coined your promise. How many know that you have a promise? We have a promise for eternity. We have a promise for right now. The promise doesn't end just because maybe we don't think it's there. And that promise is something that God asks us to stand on. When we think about all the parables that Jesus shared, and he says, you know, blessed is the man who built his house on the rock. What's the rock? The promise. And the one who gives the promise, Jesus Christ. That means when storms come, and they do come, that the wind can beat on that house, but it will still stand because it's founded on a promise that says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It says that you are the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. Pastor, you don't understand how heavy this wind is. I know. But the Bible does say that he has placed us or seated us in heavenly places with Christ. And too many times we're too earthly minded to connect in with the heavenly good. Can you say amen or oh me? One or the other really is our response. Because God desires us to lock into what his promise is. And last week we were talking about the tithe. Oh my. And our takeaway was this. Generosity begins where tithing ends. The tither, 10% is the base and the offering is the bonus. And based on the statistics, at least in North America, that's not very popular. Barna Research did a study a few years ago and it found out that 9% of the evangelical community tithes to their church, 9%. They don't give 9%, 9% of them give a tithe or 10%. And what really we're discovering and walking through, and the reason that we should, is because we tithe because he saved us. He saved us. Is there anyone here in this room that deserved to be saved? That you were so good, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to make an exception for you. Anyone here? As sweet as your Sunday smile is, I probably don't think that was the case, was it? Mine either. And we give above that because he loves us. So not only did he give us eternal life, but he loves us. And that response to us is to give to him what is many times most valuable to us. Can I get an amen? And this is obviously a heart thing. The tithe and offering and finances in general, that's a heart thing. It's not a paper thing. It's not a numerical thing. It's a heart thing. And if we really truly understand that, then we understand that God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because it's a heart thing. As we saw last week, yes, Jesus asked and God asked. He set up the tithe. And for the Jews, they gave upwards of 25% because they had a tithe regularly to their synagogue and then they had the festivals once a year, which was another 10%. And every third year, there was another 10% for the widows and the orphans and the outsiders. And then there was temple tax and things like that. So somebody then looks at us and goes, whew, I like grace, don't you? I love that, right? That was what they lived. That's how they lived. And God blessed them, didn't he? And doesn't he? You know many Jews that struggle? Just a question. Their name and their culture is synonymous with, man, God's hand of blessing is on them. Isn't it true? Right? God loves a cheerful gift. It's of the heart, but he blesses a faithful one. He loves the cheerful one, but he blesses the faithful one. So today, the tithe question, where does it go? We talked about what is it, number one, and if you missed last week, I encourage you to go online and listen. Because I think maybe you might have heard it in a different way. And I believe we've unpacked it with a lot of grace and truth so that we can just understand and really ask God, where is our heart today? Because if giving and tithing and serving is part of the heart, and it's a heart question more than it is a numerical question, then we have to say, God, okay, where is my heart? Where am I at? What's the heart behind the placement? So Malachi chapter 3, we'll go right into it. God is declaring, as we read last week, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. That sounds pretty practical, doesn't it? That there may be food in my house. That's the reason. That's part of the reason, isn't it? It's a distribution thing. But then God adds the spiritual aspect to it and says, try me now. And if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing. Someone say blessing. Does blessing involve more than this? Oh, yeah. In fact, it usually revolves a lot more than just this money. Amen. It's hard. Nowadays, even the next generation, we don't know what this means, right? Because it's all like chip and card, right? So I don't know what's the motion for that's probably not a great motion, right? Or that, or, you know, I guess we have to keep with this one, don't we? If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there won't be enough room to receive it. And, someone say and. Look at your neighbor and say, there's more. There's more. And I will rebuke the devourer. Wow. What a good God. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to rebuke the devourer who steals from you. That where you look across a beautiful crop and yet you go, oh, wait a second. And it's filled with parasites and you lose it all. You won't be blessed. This God is not Murphy's Law. Amen. Oh, it looks so good, but it fails. No. He says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to rebuke the devourer who can take it from you. Notice he can if we don't follow the process. Isn't that interesting? He wouldn't rebuke someone that didn't have a right to take. Just food for thought. So he won't destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. And all nations. What, there's more? And all nations. You're meant to be a postcard or a sign for who? The Lord. All nations will look at you and say, man, you're blessed. Wow, you're delightful. How many times have you said that to somebody? Guys don't usually say that to each other, right? Hey, man, you're so delightful. What happens if that's said? Right, like one of those. I didn't quite get what you said. And if we don't want the curse, if we want the blessing in our entire lives, if we want to see the devourer removed from our lives, we will bring the tithe into where? The storehouse. He attached to the process the place, which is called the storehouse. At that time in Scripture, it was the synagogue where everything flowed from, the church, benevolence, aid, welfare. Where they fed, where they were fed, and where they served. That kind of sounds like the modern day church, doesn't it? God says, bring it into the storehouse, into the place that there's food in my house, because we've got social programs and we've got things we want to do, and there's things that we want to build, and there's all that, and God sets out the place to the process. And I find this is the thing that's most challenged, or we want to do it our own way. You know, that's the Old Testament, right, Pastor? But we dealt with that last week. The storehouse is the storehouse, whether it We think it's a storehouse or not a storehouse. Because then through the same logic, if you call Victory Church of Brooks your home church, then your tithe is here. And giving to ministries and other churches, which we did, and you know, Teen Challenge, they were here a few weeks ago, and we didn't put it in the bulletin, but this church gave $2,000 almost to Teen Challenge. All three other people that they wanted to be supported or what's that word called? Sponsored, that's the word. All of the three that they wanted to be sponsored were sponsored, and almost $2,000. Isn't that awesome? Give your neighbor a clap for that. Seriously, that's the over and the above as God directs us to it. We tithe because he saved us. We give above that. Why? Because he loves us and he directs us to that. Our offering is above the tithe, according to Scripture. So the tithe goes where you're plugged in, where you're growing, where you're serving, to fulfill the needs of where we are. And because the Bible also says this in Isaiah 61, it says that they or us may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The planting. That sounds pretty permanent, doesn't it? Did any of you, as you came to church today, see a tree walking down the road? You know, shaking off the extra dirt from the roots. Boy, I sure didn't like that soil. So I just got to get that off, and I want to go over to some other soil. No, we didn't see that, did we? That he may be glorified. Why do you think God would be glorified as trees are planted and stay where they're planted? Why do you think the reason would be for that? It's because our character grows where we're planted and where we face adversity, right? Where there are no oxen in the stall is clean. What does that mean? Where there's people, there's poop. There's stuff to deal with, right? There's things. And if we stay planted, the Bible says, it shows that we will glorify God as we walk through what we need to walk through as we grow together because we're planted. He's glorified. It also says this in Psalms 92. It says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall what? What's that word? Come on, say it now. Shall what? Flourish. Wow. In the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. That's a great promise, isn't it? It shall be fresh and flourishing. Fresh and flourishing. What is that? There's something that has to do as we're connected to the body. God keeps our life fresh. And it doesn't matter if you're 25 or you're 85. Amen? There's a freshness to you. She's not here, so I'll say it. Isn't there a freshness to Linda Andres? Hey? There's a freshness there. What is that? Why is that? It's because there's a planting that has happened. And when a planting happens, you get nutrients from where you're planted. If we uproot and we move around, we're not getting the nutrients anymore, and how could our leaves be fresh? Amen? So being planted means what? All of us is there. All of us. And why? Because God's design is the local church. He doesn't have a plan B. Amen? And if it's not funded, there is an outreach. The harvest rots in the field. Because Jesus said what? I came to build a whole bunch of little people. That they just do what they do. No, God's heart is what he said. Why do we obey this outside the direct, why don't we, I guess, obey what he directs? Our heart is where his heart resides, and where is his heart? Right, Matthew 16, Jesus said, I'll build my church. Jesus, from the time he began preaching or teaching, was found where? In the church. They found him in the synagogue. They found him where God's people were. He didn't do away with that. He fulfilled the law that required us to do this, and you have to do that, otherwise you're not accepted. We became accepted, the Bible says, in the beloved. And many times we say, well, because he did away with that law, that means I can just live however. But that's not really what the scripture says, does it? The Bible says of Jesus that as his custom was, he went to the church on the Sabbath. He told his disciples to gather together to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not just hang around and be quiet and, you know, hum and make sure you're peaceful. He said, gather together. That's an opportunity to not be peaceful. Isn't it true? Right? Isn't that the miracle of marriage? That two people could live together, sleep together, and still agree on stuff. That's a miracle. The apostles headed to where to preach? The temple. Remember what Jesus said, I came to fulfill the old, to bring in the new, and that is how he builds his church. And in that process, he gives light to the reason it revolves around the church or the body, the group of believers, which is rightly called the kingdom. Right? Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And where did he preach the kingdom? He preached the kingdom in the synagogue. He was sent to the lost tribe of Israel, and he went right to the synagogue to preach the kingdom. And it was opened up to us, the Gentiles. Come on into the kingdom. And where's the kingdom located? It's right within the synagogue. But it's going to look a little different. Amen? And if we read through the New Testament, we can see that. We can see in Acts chapter 15, them going, okay, we've got a discrepancy here because normally in church we don't do this or we do this, so what are we going to do here? And they met together and the Holy Spirit said, this is what you should do. It's interesting, but they still were together. They didn't go off and say, well, let's, you know, vote on this or let's go to our homes and think about it private. They were together. Again, that's the church. Now, here's the smart thing. If we keep our ears peeled for the phrase that Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like. If you hear that, what follows is a life principle. If Jesus said, I came to build my church and the kingdom of God is in my church. And so that means if Jesus says the kingdom is like, that's a life principle. That's something that we should live by. Wouldn't you tend to agree with that? Well, all the red letters we should tend to try to live our life by. So what does our king say? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking and he says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like, all right, my ears are peeled. Traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid, what does it say there? His Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5. Look, I've gained 5 more. His Lord said, well done, you good and faithful servant. What's the rest? You were faithful over a few things. The Lord's money. Somebody say, the Lord's money. You were faithful over a few things. The Lord's money. That's interesting. I will make you ruler over many things. So in God's economy, money is very small, isn't it? In God's economy, there's things that are greater and of more importance than money. Fair to say, isn't it? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Woo! So there is a tangible benefit on top of increasing in life. Wow. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, hey, Lord, you gave me 2. Look, I've gained 2 more. And his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Same thing. Now we come to the wonder. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. What? But isn't that what religion teaches? Isn't that what religion? He's a hard man. He's a taskmaster. He hates people. Right? Isn't that what the media says? God hates people, right? Isn't that what that Baptist messed up church, you know? God hates this and hates that. Man, you're an idiot. You haven't read the book. Sorry, but it's the truth. He said, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Does that make him a harsh man? Just because what does the Lord own? Everything. So if he hadn't scattered seed, but yet he owns it all, why is it harsh that he would reap there? He said, I was afraid. Why do you think he was afraid? Because he only knew of the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Amen? Just think about that for a second. That's why today we're talking about this is the heart. This is all heart. This last few messages, it's really just been about the heart. Because if we understand the heart of the Lord, he could say anything to us. And if it hurt us, we'd say, heal me. And if it helped us, we'd say, thank you. Amen? To benefit us, to grow us. I'm afraid and I hid it. Look, have what's yours. And his Lord answered and said, you're wicked and lazy. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I haven't scattered. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming, and I would have received back my own with interest. He never said he was harsh, did he? Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Whew. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? See, God delivered his goods, or including money, to these servants. So what's in our house? If this is a representation of the kingdom, he said, I've delivered to this house this type of goods. So what's in your house? What do we have that... See, it's not about what we give, it's what we keep, isn't it true? It's what we do with what he's deposited in us, isn't it right? So what's in your house? What's on the inside of you? Now, many are just saying, well, I don't know. I haven't checked my bank account lately. But it's not just the bank account. What's in your house? What do you have? He's delivered his goods, and it also attaches money to it. So he's talking about a tangible blessing. I've given to you this talent. Just like the Bible says in Romans, to each one he's given the measure of faith. And we've got to work that faith. We've got to build that faith. What's in your house? What do you have access to? Because whatever you have access to, you can use. Can you say amen? That's what you work with. No wonder God also says it's unwise to compare. Work what you want, what you got. Amen? Work what you got. It's unwise to compare because you don't know what ability somebody else has. Amen? We don't know the faith walk that they've walked. We don't know how faithful they've been in the quiet times. Right? That's what Jesus says about prayer. It says, you know, pray in secret and God rewards where? Openly. So we don't know the walk that someone's already walked. So why would we compare what we have or what we don't have with what someone else has or doesn't have? Work what you got, girl. Right? Amen? If you're thinking about what someone else has and you say, well, they're not using what they have for God's potential, tell yourself to shut up. Amen? I meet lots of people that are not doing anything with their God-given potential or God-given resources. And you know what? It hurts. Because you think, whoa, especially as a pastor, you go, wow, we could do this, we could do that. Amen? Right? And if we're comparing, then this phrase comes up. Can you imagine if just so-and-so got saved? Instead of saying, what's in my house? What's in my house? What's under my control? What can I use? What can I channel? Because if we're to be a channel or a conduit, then God causes it to flow. Amen? Didn't it say that in Malachi chapter 3? The blessings will flow. Flow. A flow isn't like a squirt, right? A squirt is one time. A flow doesn't cease. Amen? Right? He didn't say, open up the windows of heaven and squirt you out a blessing. One dab will do you. No. He says, I'm going to let this thing flow. Whew. So what's in your house? Because ultimately, the servants show us one key element. They worked what wasn't theirs to multiply what wasn't theirs to grow in their authority over more that isn't theirs. including the joy. Go in the joy of the Lord. So they worked money that wasn't theirs to increase still money that wasn't theirs. And then he said, I'm going to make you ruler over more or much that isn't yours. And I'm going to give you a joy of the Lord that isn't yours. Hold on a second. What does that mean? It means this: we're ultimately simply a steward of everything. Or today's language, maybe we understand this better. We're just a manager. We're a manager. We don't own the company. We're a manager. We'll never own the company. Amen? We're not Mormons that believe that we'll own it all one day. If you do everything perfectly, that's a cult. Jesus says, you're what? The kingdom of heaven is like, you're a manager. The kingdom of heaven is like, you manage this so that I can give you rulership over more that you'll manage. And I give you a joy that you walk in, that all the nations will call you, hello, blessed. The joy of the Lord that comes reflects his image to the world, and the world says, there's something about this Christianity that's different from maybe my religious upbringing. There's something different. So we're managers. So look at your neighbor and tell him, you don't own nothing. You don't own nothing. Like the baby dedication last week, we're managers of the kids we have. Again, it's a joke that my mom said all the time. I gave you breath, I'll take it away. I said, oh man, thanks mom, okay. And it got me in line many times, but as I got older, I thought, you're not the manager over me. You don't own me. And that was true, she didn't own me. She was managing me, and sometimes she managed me at the end of a stick. That was management principle number one. Amen. We are managers. We're to raise up kids in the way that they should go. Is that our way? No, it's whose way? Hello, right? That comes from the owner, who's God. So they don't depart from it and the owner, who is God. Man, would you love it if your kid just followed you, but yet they never followed God? No, right? We want the transparency, but we also want the obedience to Almighty God. Why? Because we know that that's the only thing that's going to change. If someone just tells you everything that you want to hear, there's still no benefit to it, because usually there's no progress. This is a principle of life, that we're an owner. We manage what we've been given, and most importantly, it includes money. That's why Jesus said this of the use of finances in another parable. So we understand we don't own nothing. And he says this other parable in Luke 16. Watch this. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his, what? Money. Uh-oh. Embezzlement. Ponzi scheme. Right? This guy's skimming off the top. An accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting it. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? And the guy goes, uh-oh, I'm caught. Look what happens. Give an account of your stewardship or your management, for you can no longer be a steward. He knows he's out. He knows he's fired. Some theologians actually say this is talking about our death. Theologically. Man, I know my time's coming. Uh-oh. I know my time's coming, and I know that when my time comes, I'm going to have nowhere to go. I'm going to have nothing. I'm going to be outside the kingdom. It's another way to look at it. It says he's wasting his goods. Give an account. The steward said within himself, uh-oh, okay, what am I going to do? You're going to give me some time to give you an account, right? Because obviously he had some time. My master's going to take the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I'm a lazy dude. So I've resolved something, right? A schemer. He said, you know what? When I'm put out of the stewardship, when I'm fired, they may receive me into their houses. You say, well, how, what do you mean? Who's they? And what's that? So he says this. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, okay, take your bill, sit down and write down 50. I'm giving you a break, bro. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, well, I got 100 measures of wheat I owe him. He said to him, well, take your bill and write 80. Ooh, thanks, man. Yeah, you betcha, bro. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world, somebody say this world, are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What are you saying? Hold on for a second. Because Jesus then says this, I say to you, somebody say, he's talking to me. Make friends for yourself by what? Unrighteous mammon. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, just this money stuff, who's going to commit to you or commit to your trust the true riches? We saw that in the other parable. And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Father, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, what does it say? God and mammon. Mammon. Why? It says mammon. In other translations, it says money. You know why it's rightly transposed to mammon? Is because there's a spirit behind the paper. We talked about it last week. The enemy illuminates something of the world so that it keeps your mind on the world. That's why there's a spirit behind it. And there was a spirit called mammon in those days, and it was a goddess that they worshiped to get them money. She said, you can't serve God and mammon. So the steward or the manager was about to be relieved because he wasted what was been entrusted to him. And he says, you know what? I'm going to get kicked out. So I'm going to use what the world values to make friends in the world to catch me when I fall. That's what he says. The master then sees what he did, and he commends him not based on his unethical ways. He's not saying, good on you. Wow, you're awesome. You can stick around a while. Did he reinstate him at all? No, he was still getting out. But at least he was heading to somebody's home. Right? He's saying, wow, you are a thinker. Wow, you're a thinker. Wow, you got a gift to think. You just thunk wrong from the start. He did it because he used the world's methods to provide for him in the world's ways. He used money for what money's meant to be used for, which is favor. If he had been a good steward, this wouldn't have been a parable because he wasn't. But because he wasn't, Jesus shows his disciples that we're to use money and not let it use us. Because money can buy favor. It can buy possibilities, investments. Think of it that way. So to use it for those purposes, knowing all the while that this money you are using was supplied by who? The master. The kingdom of heaven is like somebody that has nothing and he's given it by the master. Hey, there's a parable of a certain rich man who had a manager that wasted his goods. He didn't waste any of his own because he didn't have any. Think about it. This is life. Our life is stewardship or management. And is stewardship difficult? Sure it is. Why? Because it fights our selfish flesh all day, every day. Isn't it true? Just like the last parable where Jesus said you can only love and serve one. Our flesh wants the world, doesn't it? What we can see, what we can taste, what we can touch. Like I said this week, the enemy has a spirit behind the paper called mammon because he empowers what is in the world to keep our draw and attention on the world. But the spirit wants the spirit. Remember what Paul said? He said, man, I do what I don't desire to do. And what I desire to do, I don't do. Who will save me from this body of flesh? You know what his next response is? But Christ. But Christ. When I understand that what I will to do will only be empowered by the master who's causing me to do it. It doesn't say that we are his workmanship created in who? Christ Jesus. That means we're created because he made us a new being, but it says we're created in Christ, which means the anointing. You've been created in a substance that you need to rely on to do what you've been called to do. I'll say it again. You've been created by a substance, the glory and the grace of Almighty God, to a new creation, and you still need that same grace and glory to commit and do the acts that we should walk in. He's made us his workmanship that we should do good works, which he provided beforehand that we should walk in them. The results of the Spirit come from faith and patience. Yuck. Yuck, 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 yuck. We like the faith part, eh? Preach it, faith, man, brother. Preach it. Just speak it. Just do it. Just go for it. But patience. Ah, man. Come on. Let's just do the faith part, man. No, there's a balanced road everywhere. That's why there's 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road, is because many times you go, boom, oh, darn, boom, oh, darn, boom, right? There's faith and patience. That's how we inherit the kingdom, the Bible says. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. So why would it be any different when it comes to the greenback? Or in our case, the blueback and the greenback and the redback. Thanks, Canada, right? It's like our Bible study this past week where Moses is asked to speak on God's behalf to Pharaoh, and his excuse is what? I can't talk. And God's response is what? Who made your mouth? I can't say it like Tony Evans. Who made your mouth? I don't know. He's a black man. I can't speak like him. That's God's response. Who made your mouth? Who empowers? Because then they pointed to this scripture, Psalms 81, that says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth, what? Wide, and I, God, will fill it. You're a manager, so manage, and the owner will come through with the power. Open wide, and I'll fill it. First Corinthians, then, for New Testament, chapter 6 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Oh, wow. Oh, and you are not your own. What? What do you mean? I'm not my own. I am my own. My daddy said I can be whatever I want to be. I can choose whatever I want. Well, your daddy was wrong. Because verse 20 says this, for you were bought at a price. That's why Paul says things like this, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What's a bond mean? There's a debt on me. I'm owed to someone to do what he wills. And the Bible says this of us, you don't own yourself. You were bought at a price. Why is it that we want to have faith for God to send us to heaven? Because we prayed a prayer and we're following him. Or that we believe God that he has forgiven all our sins and nothing's being held against us and he loves us just like that. Or why do we believe that, you know, that he's gonna bless us or that he's gonna give us peace? Or why can we believe all those things and yet in this area we fight it the most? That we can trust him that if I do what he's asking financially, he's gonna come through. Isn't heaven more valuable than some cash? Honestly, this is a heart thing, isn't it? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You do not own yourself. And when we're purchased, we were made new. Old things passed away. And this is the deposit he also gave you. This is part of the master delivered the goods. Money's part of the goods. But look at this. As his divine power has given, somebody say to me, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what? The knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? Divine nature. As you tithe, you're entering into a divine nature. As we pray according to the word, you're entering into a divine nature. As a person serves another person, that God may be glorified, you're tapping into a divine nature. Isn't that exciting? You are living outside of who you are as you tap into what God has said. Wow. Having escaped corruption that's in the world. See, if it's all about us, right? It's like that phrase, if I only live for myself, I can't live with myself. Because we're in the world then. If we're only living for ourselves, we're in the world, and it says that we're locked into the lust of the world. And you know what that means? It will never be enough. If on the other side, as a statement of faith, we say, God, yeah, here's 10%. And he says, you know what, here's a ministry, give that. You betcha. We're saying, I am not part of this world, but I am affecting this world. And he says, okay, here's some divine nature for you to step into. Your purpose is unlocked as we step into what he said. His divine power is in you, and that's why Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, the anointed in his anointing. I can do all things through his anointing that strengthens me. All things, including tithing. And why? Well, here's Deuteronomy chapter 8. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get, somebody say it, wealth. In the same way he empowers you to say what you should say to someone that doesn't know the Lord. In the same way that he empowers you to pray what you don't know what to pray, that someone may be healed or delivered. It's that same type of power that he empowers you to make wealth for his kingdom. Same power. That's why God says he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants or managers. Why? Because it's about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. He gave us the ability to make wealth, and because he did, we are stewards or managers of God. Then just like faith, healing, and all his promises, we rely on doing what he has said to accomplish his will in our lives so that we will hear at the end, well done. Wow, you were faithful over a few things. Because think of eternity compared to our existence. That's eternity, that's our existence. He's going to make you ruler over much of this because of what we did in this span of time. And if we can unlock from a worship of a spirit that's in the world called mammon, that's another great step for us to make this moment count. This moment make a difference. This moment leave a legacy for people in this moment to see and say, ah. John D. Rockefeller said this, I would never have been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. Amen? Because the character grows with the faithfulness. And then God entrusts us with more. Why? Because he says, you're a good manager. You're a good manager. And if we really looked and we had the extra time, we could dig into all different promises. The crowns that are left up there for us that are faithful. There's a crown that he wants to place on your head. Me, Pastor? Yeah, you. Why? Because of the faithfulness that comes out of our heart. He wants to reward that because we don't see it until that faith and patience. Many things we won't see until we've reached heaven and when the reward is laid out and we say, oh, wow, I didn't know, because this span of time made a difference for that span of time. Well done. You've been faithful with what is least, so now be a ruler over much. So I asked someone else to share a testimony. We've done this the last couple, 3 weeks. And Sharon Thompson has been faithful. And, you know, a lot of times the story is, you know, I became a Christian and then God challenged me with this and this is what happened in my life. But here's a testimony from someone that just has walked in it. and what that means to her and them. And
yeah, when Pastor Jordan asked me, I thought, well, I don't have any real stories of a comparison because as long as I can remember, we have tithed. But I can say that God has been faithful, and we haven't always had a lot of money. And there's been times when, you know, we wondered how we're going to pay bills and meet certain payment dates. And but I have never sacrificed the tithe to pay a bill. And so I've always take my tithe right off the top. As soon as we receive a payment, we tithe on that. And there are times where we had, I can remember one time in particular, it was a Wednesday night, we were here at the church, and it was, we were doing Bible study, and I was doing Pioneer Clubs in the back, and at that time I was coordinator, so I would kind of check on the classrooms and hand out the snacks and stuff, and I was in the kitchen doing dishes, and we always did our shopping right after the Wednesday night service, and I was thinking, okay, I have about $20 in the bank account, and I need to go buy groceries, and I don't know how I'm going to do that. We had a family of six to feed. And anyway, I just, you know, kind of put it to the back of my mind, and I'm busy doing dishes, and in walks John Martin, Grandpa Martin to us, very giving man, and he used to carry around a bundle of $100 bills in his pocket, and he just walked over to me, and he says, you know, you guys do a lot for the church, and he reached in and gave me $100, and that was my grocery money for that week, you know, and I just was so thankful, you know, God knew our need, and he met it, and like I said, we never sacrificed the tithe, and a lot of times, unexpected expenses come up, and you wonder, okay, how is God going to meet this need? And all of a sudden, you'll get a check in the mail that you didn't expect. And beyond the tithe, I think being a giver, that didn't come as easily for me as tithing, but I've watched my husband, who is a giver, he'd give the shirt off his back. And I remember one time we were in Calgary shopping and spent a weekend, I think, and we were walking the I-15 and joins different buildings downtown, and it was the winter time, and there was a homeless man in there, and he didn't have proper shoes on his feet, and my husband went and bought a pair of winter boots for him and set them beside him, and I don't think he was very mentally ill. I don't think he actually received them, but someone else probably picked them up. But I just thought, you know, that really touched me, that he had that kind of a giving heart, that he would go out of his way to help somebody that he didn't even know, but because he felt so bad for this guy, he went and bought him a pair of shoes. And I just think that we need to have that kind of heart, that when we see a need, we meet that need. And God will always pour back. And we don't give because we know he's going to pour back. We give because he puts it on our heart to be givers. And I think you just have to look for those opportunities to be givers. Because we store treasure in heaven when we do that. And, you know, we can spend a lot of money just on ourselves, but that pleasure is temporary. So I think just be a giver.
Thanks, Sharon. That's great. It's really a heart thing, isn't it? Ultimately, that's what it comes down to, is heart. And if we just simply tithe because we are expecting something back, we miss the heart behind the fact that he wants to bless you. Look to heaven and say, God, you want to bless me. See? That's hard, isn't it? Because barely anyone did it. You know why it is? It's because our heart hasn't really connected with the fact that that's his desire. Amen? That's really his desire. And he's saying, you know what? I've laid out a process and a path for you to walk. If you walk it, here you go. If you walk it, there you go. And he meets all our, what does the Bible say? All our needs according to his riches in. Let's try that again. Look up and say, God, you want to bless me? Hey, that's better. And it's a blessing that reaches the kingdom, that benefits the kingdom, that shows the glory to the kingdom and not to any individual person. And why? Because it's about the kingdom. Amen? That's the truth of this life. That's the truth of our life and what God has called us to. And This area of our lives reveals who has our heart. And to go all out for him in following his will and accomplishing his cause, we must be all in. Amen? We know that phrase. And so here's our takeaway as we pray, and then we receive communion this morning. Life is always easier when I'm not the owner. Isn't it true? Life is always easier when I don't have to call the shots. Husbands, don't you agree with that? Because you know your wife calls the shots, right, most of the time? It's a joke. But it's true, isn't it easier when here's the plan and I just walk the plan? And I believe that's really what God wants to impart to us today when it comes to our finances, when it comes to his promises. He's the owner, and I just want to listen to the owner. Let's pray this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, this morning, we just thank you today for the realization yet again that you are the owner. I am the manager. And I ask, Lord, that you would find where our heart is and where maybe we're lacking that trust of your love, that you would pour in today, that we feel free to just trust you. We'd feel freedom to just step into that faithfulness of the tithe and the faithfulness of giving and the faithfulness of serving, that the church would be blessed, that the community would be blessed, that the nations would call us blessed in Jesus' name, that you would renew our desire, those that maybe have tithed or given for years, that God, that you right now would renew a freshness in us on why we give, a freshness on why we tithe, a freshness on why we do what we do, because it's really all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.